Good to see you this morning. Beautiful day the Lord's given us. We have a long section of scripture today, so I'm going to get right into it and hope that you are using scripture journals or taking some good notes to write down what the Lord shows you as we go through this passage. In some ways, it's familiar because many of us have heard much about the plagues. If you've grown up in church circles and gone to Sunday school and then you've learned these things over time. But I bet you there's a few things that you don't remember from this story, and we'll try to point them out to you as we go along today. The title of the message today is Let My People Go. Let My People Go. Look in chapter 7 is where we'll begin this morning, Exodus chapter 7, and starting in verse 8 as we set the scene here for what is to come. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle. In other words, Pharaoh's going to basically say, if your God is so great, then why can't he just perform a miracle? Show me who he is. Remember, Pharaoh said, I don't know who he is. I don't know this God. But of course, God had already told Moses that this would happen, you'll remember. And so he continues on his instruction. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. We learned about that. They'd already practiced this, right? Not only in the presence of God, but in the presence of the people of Israel. And now they're getting ready to do it before Pharaoh. I've always thought it was interesting that God should choose this particular miracle as the first confrontation with Pharaoh. The Hebrew word for serpent that's used here in this verse is also used in Ezekiel chapter 29 to describe Pharaoh as a sea serpent. In fact, if you remember, I think Pastor Trey might have brought it out in the first chapter sermon, that the head coverings of the pharaohs included a snake's head on it. The pharaoh very closely identified with the serpent. Of course, all of that brings back to our memories as Bible believers, as Christians, as followers of the scriptures, memories of all the way back to Genesis 3, right? The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So even here we have little hints of what's the larger spiritual battle going on here at play. It's the battle of God's people against the battle of Satan's people. And so, interesting that he should use this as the first miracle. Your staff's going to turn into a snake, right before Pharaoh. So, verse 10, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, the sorcerers, we actually have two of those named in the New Testament, you may remember. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, we learn about Jannes and Jambres, two of these magicians who were witnesses to this and were participants in this reaction, in this response. The verse goes on, verse 11, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. Okay, that's where we put on the brakes, right? Whoa! How can Pharaoh's magicians duplicate a divine miracle? Now, there's been all kinds of speculation about this. Some people say that the ancient Egyptians, they had learned because of their study and observation and science and nature, they had learned that there was a particular place on the neck of the cobra. And if you pressed hard on this particular spot, it would paralyze the cobra and it would become stiff. And so one explanation is that all these magicians got together and huddled and said, oh, we know what we'll do. They go out, paralyze some cobras, bring them in like staffs, then throw them down on the ground, wakes them out of their paralysis, and hello, snakes. Well, was it a trick or was it real power? If we take the Bible at its word, which is what we do here at Heather Hills, it appears the magicians used staffs, just as Aaron did, meaning that they had real power, real sorcery, given by the lead snake, Satan, and permitted by God. But it's not the end of the scene, is it? Verse 12, how do you like this? For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Isn't that great? What a picture. Surely that would impress Pharaoh, right? Verse 13. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. He used that miracle as an excuse to reject the unique claim of the God of Israel. My snake is greater than your snakes, Pharaoh. And that moves us into the plagues, starting in verse 14 through verse 25. We're going to look at nine of them today, as Pastor Trey mentioned earlier. The 10th one we'll get into next Lord's Day. But as we go along here, I want to jot down just a couple of things that might be helpful to keep all of this in track, because it's a lot of stuff that we're going to be going through. So plague number one, we see in chapter 7, and it is the river. Turned to blood. The river turned to blood. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to the Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The Egyptians worshipped many gods, and the Bible doesn't tell us the specifics of this, but perhaps one of the gods in view here was the Hebrew god, oh, I'm spelling that wrong, the Hebrew god Hapi, or Hapi, H-A-P-I. And Hapi was the god of the Nile River. And the Nile River was, of course, very important to Egypt. Every year it would overflow its banks and irrigate the land naturally. And as a result, it was fantastically prosperous country because of the fertility all along that Nile Delta. Verse 17 again, behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that's in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And of course, Moses and Aaron obeyed, and it actually happened. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff, he struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned to blood. And all the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now there's natural explanations for this too. Well, there's red clay and red soil along the banks of the Nile, and so that could have, you know, gone into the river and given it a reddish tint. Okay. My Bible says the water turned into blood. As a result of blood, fish died, and the land began to stink. And not only that, but as we'll see, there were other places that the water turned into blood beside the river. But look at verse 22. Here's a shocker. The magicians of Egypt did the same thing by their secret arts. Now, from one perspective, you have to think, why would they want more water turned into blood, right? I mean, really? But what they're after is proving that the God of Moses wasn't sovereign, wasn't supreme. And they did it. They turned water into blood. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this, even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. In other words, it must have been the water above ground that was all changed to blood. The groundwater that they could dig out of the ground apparently was still available to drink. And 7 full days, verse 25 says, passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. We also learn that, as I mentioned, there was water in containers and in pots and in jars that also was turned to blood. So it wasn't just the water river in the Nile. It was all the water that was above ground was changed to blood. Plague number one. Plague number two, frogs. I like frogs. Not this many. Plague of frogs. The Egyptian worshipped another god named Heket. Heket was the god of the frogs, and the head of this god was a frog. And what we begin to notice as we go along is that each one of these plagues is likely taking aim at least one or maybe more Egyptian deities. They worshipped all kinds of gods, and our God is going to strike blows at all of them. Later in chapter 12, verse 12, which we'll get to next week, Moses writes, "On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." And later in Numbers 33:11, Moses wrote, "On their gods also the Lord executed judgments." So we know that that is definitely one of the purposes here. And this is the second god that the Lord is attacking. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs. They shall come up into your house.'" How do you like that? Not just up into your house, into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens. Well, that may not be so bad. Anybody like frog legs? Yeah. "And into your kneading bowls." Okay, that's pretty disgusting, right? "So the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made the frogs come up on the land of Egypt." As if Egypt needed more frogs, right? But that's not the point, is it? The point is to demonstrate the God of the Israelites is no different than our gods. We can match his miracles point by point, and so far, they have. Now, why did God allow this to happen? We're going to see some very interesting things about these plagues in a few minutes. There's a pattern. It's logical and it's perfect. Verse 8, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to the Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.'" So in other words, okay, when do you want them gone, Pharaoh? Just give me the day. Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile." So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Okay, Pharaoh, are you getting the message here? Your magicians might be able to multiply frogs, but they can't take them away, can they? My God can do something special. And he did. What happened? 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, a break, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them. As the Lord had said. 7 times you're going to see this. His heart was hardened, or he hardened his heart. Hardened his heart, hardened his heart, hardened his heart, hardened his heart. Over and over again. Let's go on to the third plague. The plague of gnats. I don't know anybody that likes gnats. As we get into plague number three, look at this pattern. There's nine plagues that we're looking at today. Every third plague, Pharaoh gets no warning. Plague three, plague six, plague nine. No warning. Just happens. Verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Now watch this. Verse 18. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We see it now. The God of Moses and Aaron is the only God that matters. We've met our match. Did you know that Jesus used this exact phrase in the Gospels? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 20, he had just cast out a demon out of a man, and somebody accused him of doing that with the power of Satan. And here was Jesus' response. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The finger of God is like God reaching down from heaven with his hand personally and saying, you see me now? The magicians see it, and they know that they're dealing with a superior God. Their God of the dust was a God named Geb. But it was powerless against the one true God. Nevertheless, we read on, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The first three plagues. Let's go on. Plague number four. Flies. I don't know a lot of people that like flies either. Chapter 8, verse 20, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servant's house. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Look back at verse 22 again. From now on, from this point on, for plagues 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, the Israelites in the land of Goshen will be immune from the plagues. That means that even the Israelites were afflicted by the first three plagues, by the bloody water, by the frogs, and by the gnats. And that's just a warm-up. Now God says, I'm going to make a distinction. We're going to have separation here between God's people and the snake's people from now on in the plagues. So the swarms of flies came, an attack on the Egyptian god Khafre. Who had the head of a fly. No help from him. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, verse 25, and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. And now here is the first of a series of compromise offers that Pharaoh makes to the Israelites. He basically from here on out, he says, okay, I get the message. My magicians can't duplicate this. I've seen the finger of God. So go ahead and leave and worship your God. But Don't leave the land. Stay here. That's what he's telling them. Verse 26, but Moses said, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? In other words, we have to sacrifice animals to the Lord our God. We can't do that in front of the Egyptians. That's an abomination to them. So we have to leave. We have to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, okay, I will let you go. Sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me, by the way. So all along the way, you're going to see these compromises after compromises. Pharaoh is going to say, you can go, but I'm in charge here. And I'm going to put limits on what you can do in worshiping your God. So he thinks. Verse 29, then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only not let Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, not one fly. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. That brings us on to plague number 5, the destruction of livestock. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of God will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. By the way, just a historical note here, did you know horses were the greatest resource for military power that the world had ever known to this point? They were introduced into Egypt by a group called the Hyksos about 150, 200 years before Moses. They were magnificent instruments of warfare. They pulled chariots. They were almost irresistible in that modern warfare. This would have been a huge blow to the Egyptians. And it also shows the superiority of Israel's God over the Egyptian god, Hathor, who had the head of a cow. Don't you love their heads? Verse 4, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day, the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he not let the people go. And so we move on to plague number 6. Remember, this is the third plague in the second series of plagues. So this one's going to come without warning. And it does. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, from the furnace, take some of the ashes, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust all over the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it into the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. I tell you what, the magicians are getting second thoughts here about this whole confrontation with the God of Moses and Aaron. Perhaps this was seen as an attack on Isis, which was the Egyptian god of medicine, the Egyptian god of medicine and peace. It was actually a goddess. But even as these plagues get worse and worse, what we find is nobody's repenting at all. Nobody's having a true change of mind or heart. Verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. You know, if we were going to characterize or categorize these nine plagues, maybe we'd say that these first three were nuisances, you know? The second three, maybe we'd say, were painful. But the last three were extraordinarily destructive. How much more will it take for these hardened, stubborn Egyptians to turn to God? Watch. Plague number seven. Hail. Now, some people have said, well, there are, of course, reasons, there are ways to explain this that aren't supernatural. You know, when the river turns to blood, of course, you know, however that happened, the frogs came and the frogs died, and, you know, they piled them up in heaps, and, you know, they were rotting and stinking. Of course, from a dead pile of stinking frogs, you're going to have, you know, gnats and flies come out of that, and, you know, they carry disease, and so that's going to, you know, affect the livestock and, you know, create sores on the people. And it's not really a supernatural thing. We can explain it all. Okay, tell me, how do we get from boils to hail? Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and all and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. All the way through the Old Testament, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Samuel, Chronicles, Psalms, Jeremiah, these plagues are referred to again and again and again to teach the people of Israel who the God that they worship really is. This Exodus is constantly referred to throughout the rest of the Bible. Verse 15, hear the word of the Lord here. For by now, Pharaoh, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. You know, how much actual time do you and I deserve before a holy God to walk on his planet, to breathe his air, to eat his food? How much time do we deserve? None. Brothers, one thing that the book of Exodus teaches me is that I don't deserve anything. I don't have any demands before the holy God. I don't have any rights before the holy God. He's telling Pharaoh here, you and your people are only still alive by my mercy, my plan. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, this is an important verse in this whole long section that we're going through. Brothers and sisters, God is the sovereign potter. He has the ability and the right to do all of his holy will with his clay vessels. And no creature has the right to question God. Jeremiah 18 teaches us this. Isaiah 29, Isaiah 45, Isaiah 64. And of course, Paul in the book of Romans made this same point. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, he actually quotes this verse, Exodus 9:16. He quotes it in Romans 9:17. He says this, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So think about this. If the only goal of the Exodus was to free Israel from slavery, why not then would God not soften Pharaoh's heart or change it? If the goal is just to get the people out of the land of Egypt, why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? But the goal of the Exodus was not freedom. The goal of the Exodus was glory. God's glory. You remember we saw that in our overview sermon? The book of Exodus is about the glory of God in the saving of his people. The saving of his people, yeah, of course that's important. Really important. But it's not the primary theme. The king of Egypt, a mere creature, could have been reduced to ashes within moments of encountering God. Moses and Aaron could have showed up on his doorstep and said, "You're done." And Pharaoh poofs into thin air. Gone. That's what he was saying back in verse 15, right? You're only alive by my mercy. But God doesn't simply wipe Pharaoh out or soften his heart to let the people go. He actually strengthens, and that's a better word for hardening. When it says there that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, a better translation of that is to strengthen his own resolve, Pharaoh's own resolve. Seven times we saw that. Pharaoh hardens his heart. God now is engaged in strengthening that resolve that Pharaoh had to resist the commands of God. You know, to properly understand this passage of Scripture and all the plagues and why it's here and why are there 10 of them and why do we go through all of this, we really need to see the plagues through God's perspective. Remember back in Exodus 7, verses 3 and 4, God had said this before any of this started, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." He predicted it before they even cast down the staff and it changed into a snake. Does this mean that God didn't give Pharaoh a real chance? That he forced Pharaoh to rebel? Well, Paul answers that question in Romans 9 as well. When you go on into the next few verses in Romans 9, 20 and 21, "You will say to me then," Paul says, "why does he, God, still find fault? For who can resist his will?" It's not Pharaoh's fault. He's just doing what God made him to do. Here's Paul's response to that. "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God?" Okay. That's not exactly the answer we're looking for. Who are you to answer back to God? There's certainly mystery in this. It's above our paycheck, so to speak. But what we do know is this. God has a plan. Nothing can thwart his plan. We also know God is good and does not sin or cause people to sin. The Bible teaches us that. The Scriptures teach us that God always does what is right and just. We know that all people sin of their own will and are responsible for their sins. The wages of sin is death. And evidently, we also know that God can, at times, as Paul describes, even in Romans 1, give people over to their sinful thinking and actions, strengthening their resolve of their own hearts to follow an evil path. And at the same time, in ways that we don't fully understand, God can work all of those events to accomplish his master plan. That's what we know. Verse 17. Here's the real problem, Pharaoh. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. See, God didn't say, I made you do this. You did it. You exalted yourself. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. By the way, if you know anything about meteorology, and I don't know very much about meteorology, but in the land of Egypt, I have heard and read that it hardly ever hails. Hardly ever. It's pretty dry over there. So this amplified the spectacular nature of this plague. 19, now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field. Evidently there were some that survived the disease from earlier who might have been inside shelters or things like that. He says, go get your livestock, all you have in the field, put it in a safe shelter. For every man, every beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. So this is not the little hail, right? We've seen some of the bigger stuff, haven't we, from time to time? This is big stuff. One of the things that's happening through these plagues, and we begin to see it right here, is that many Egyptians are now beginning to become believers in the God of Israel, or at least are taking his threats seriously. Verse 20, watch this. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Now remember this and see what God does in the Egyptian people as we move forward in the text next week and the weeks to come. Now we move into the text that we read together earlier, starting with verse 22 through the end of the chapter. So what happens? Moses stretched out his hand, his staff toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder, hail, fire rained down on Egypt. Absolutely devastating. Every tree, every plant, any animals, any people who were outdoors were all destroyed. This is a massive, massive destruction. Perhaps God was showing his superiority over the Egyptian goddess Nut, or as I like to call her, Nut, the sky god. It was the worst storm in the history of the nation, except in Goshen, remember, where nothing was touched. Pharaoh seems to be getting the message, verse 27, this time I have sinned, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. That sounds good, doesn't it? I'll admit, I'm mistaken. Let's talk, Moses. Pray for me, Moses. Moses says he will, promises that God will stop the storm, but he also tells Pharaoh he knows he doesn't yet truly fear the Lord. And sure enough, just as soon as the storm ceases, verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Oh, friends, how can people be so spiritually stubborn? Reminds me of the parable in the New Testament of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Do you remember that one? The rich man died, and in hell, he calls out to Abraham, send somebody back to warn his family. Remember Abraham's response? They won't believe, even if somebody comes back from the dead. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? And people still don't believe in the hardness of their hearts. Plague number 8, locusts. There is an end to this sermon, believe it or not. Chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Mic drop. Now look what's happening among the Egyptian people. There's a division that's occurring. Verse 7. Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" These are Pharaoh's servants saying this to him. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." We've heard that before. But which ones are to go? Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." In other words, leave the women and children here in Egypt. Why would he say that? Well, you're not going to leave without them. It ensures you're going to come back. Compromise number three. Remember the first one? Sacrifice to your God here in Egypt, inside the land. Compromise number two, don't go very far away. Compromise number three, go as far as you want, but leave your families behind. I'm keeping leverage on you, Pharaoh thought. I'm still in charge. They were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. What happened? Verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out a staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt, settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt." Absolutely devastating. Well, Pharaoh's getting softened now, right? Verse 16, Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." Again, sounds pretty good. "Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once. And plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." That's how he characterized the locusts, death. It's that bad. Verse 18, so he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt, just like the flies. God might have been showing his superiority over the Egyptian god Seth, who was the Egyptian god of storm and desert. And he now gives his relief once again. But look at the next verse, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, strengthened his resolve to resist God. And he did not let the people of Israel go. The Lord's hardening his heart. And the last plague we'll look at this morning, plague number 9, darkness. The first group of three plagues strikes the water and the ground. The Nile bleeds. Frogs rise up out of the water. The dust turns to gnats. The second group strikes living flesh with the flies, swarms of them, the death of livestock, and human skin covered in boils. The third group moves higher to the sky, bringing destruction through the weather, bringing locusts on the east wind, and finally, here comes the plague of darkness. Perhaps targeting the Egyptian god Amun-Re, the God of the sun. The Lord says, watch me. I will darken the sun. I'm in charge of the entire universe. 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. That's an amazing statement. You ever feel the darkness before? So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. That must mean in some way that even their lamps and their candles would be allowed no light. They could not see one another. They couldn't even get up from their beds for 3 days. But all the people of Israel in the land of Goshen had light where they lived. Now, don't ask me how that works. Only by the power of God. Then Moses called Pharaoh and said, Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones can go too this time. Take them all. Wait. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. When is Pharaoh going to stop trying to negotiate with God? Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. The animals have got to come. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, Pharaoh, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. We're not compromising with you. You don't understand. Our God deserves 100% obedience. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. From the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. And that's the end. Well, not quite. The worst is yet to come. I'll invite the praise team to return for our final song. Let me try to conclude this message in two ways. First, this is not the last time that we see these plagues. There is a future confrontation between God and the serpent. Did you know that? And it will take place in the second half of what we call the tribulation. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 16. And guess what we'll see there? Judgments of boils, water turned to blood, the death of fish, fierce heat, darkness, unclean spirits that are referred to in Revelation 16 as frogs, lightning, thunder, earthquakes. And as Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, so the enemies of God will do again. In Revelation, twice we read this phrase, they did not repent and give him glory. Sound familiar? Again, the issue is not escape. The issue is not relief. The issue is acknowledging the greatness of the glory of the one true God. So the plagues will return. We'll see them again. A second way to think about this message this morning is that there was a way to avoid the judgment of God during these plagues and to avoid the ones to come in the tribulation. Of course, the easy answer is just simply to be God's people, right? If you're in the land of Goshen, you're golden, right? You're immune from the plagues. And if you're God's people in the future, You will escape the horrific judgments that will be poured out onto the followers of the serpent and the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast. And the text gives us the answer. Back in Exodus chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, just before the plague of the hail, do you remember? Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. These were Egyptians. Egyptians. And they survived. How did they survive? They feared the word of the Lord. The same could not be said for Pharaoh. 10 verses later, Moses told him in verse 30, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." What does it mean to fear God and His Word? It means to stand in awe of it, to humble yourself beneath it, to serve and obey it. And here's the big choice that we all have to make in our life. Either we live for our own glory, or we live for God's. That's it. Most people live for their own glory and reject God and His Word. As a result, they will be under His judgment. And there is a New Testament promise that one day every knee will bow, even Pharaoh's. And every tongue will confess before the one who deserves the glory. And it's not me, and it's not you. It's Christ the Lord. How much better, brothers and sisters, friends, how much better to choose to humble ourselves under His Word now and recognize and praise His greatness and glory now. We're going to sing a couple of songs as we close about God's greatness. But think about the words that you're singing, as these are familiar songs, especially when you get to words like, "And then I shall bow in humble adoration and proclaim, my God, how great you are." Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "How great is our God, how great thou art." And when we get to "How great thou art," there's a verse in there that's a new verse, and so you probably won't know it. Just join in with us again on the chorus afterwards. But let's sing these from our heart, and let's purpose today that we as God's people will fear the Lord. We will bow in reverence to Him. We will exalt Him this morning as the one and only God, the God who saved us, the God who rescued us from judgment. And if you're here this morning and you are under the judgment of God because you're living for your own glory, your own way, and you haven't yet bowed your knee before the Lord, the Almighty One, your Creator, your Redeemer, the One who loved you so much He went to a cross to die for your sins, we would love nothing more than to share with you this morning how you can take those first steps in fearing the Word of the Lord and becoming one who brings glory to God and God alone.